Roland and all those who helped out last Sunday in a pinch. And we have a great church of leaders, and they love God, and they have done a great job. So I'd just like you to express your thanks to all those who have been helping us out. Listen, and just let me add to what Sue said earlier. Thank you so much for your prayers for us the last couple weeks, as well as all the food. Oh man, was there a lot of food. And we thank you. Mike is here. He thanks you. And but we are so glad to be part of this wonderful church family. Well, happy Thanksgiving, guys. Oh boy. Maybe I'm not all there yet. Happy Father's Day. And I am so glad to be with you today. I tell you, next to Easter, next to Christmas, Father's Day, and Pentecost Sunday, next to all these, probably my next favorite Sunday to preach is on Father's Day, because I get to preach to men. So ladies, if you would just, my message is for all of us, but particularly I wanted to share with the men today. I really do, because this is where my heart is. Some of you know that about a year or so ago, I became involved with Impactus Canada. Impactus is the new name for Promise Keepers, and it is a national ministry to men. And we are endeavoring to bring Impactus and men's ministry to the island and to the peninsula. And so we are looking to see what God has for the men. The mission of Impactus is this, and this is part of where I want to jump from today, guys. The mission of Impactus is this: equipping men for a life of purpose and godly impact. Not just once a week, once a year, once a month, once every special occasion. No, we desire as a church to equip our men for a life of purpose. God has a purpose for every man in this room, young and old. Throughout the peninsula, God has a purpose, and that purpose is that we would make a godly impact upon Sydney, upon our families, upon our schools, at work, wherever we find ourselves, that our lives would exude Jesus and would be motivated by the purpose that he has given to us. That's my prayer for the men in our church. That's my prayer for our leadership. That's my prayer for the men in the peninsula and on the island. God, raise up men of purpose and godly impact. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, listen, my thought for us today is this, guys, is that when we leave here today, I want you to have this engraved on your heart. That no matter what condition you find yourself in, God can transform your life from dead men walking to live men running as you make an impact. Have you heard the story of Carol and Jack? Carol and Jack were a new couple to their church. They had just been recently saved. They were a simple couple, not well educated. In fact, they bordered on the illiterate. But their love for Jesus was unmistakable. They began attending a small group in their church where everyone seemed to dress alike. All the men wore the same red shirts. And so Carol, wanting her husband not to be left out, set to make a shirt just for her husband, Jack. And so he wore that red shirt with such pride. He went to that small group, but he came back rather dejected looking. Carol asked, "What happened?" "Well, all the men were wearing the red shirts, but I was the only one that did not have something written on their shirt pocket, not to be undone or dissuaded. Carol, even though she could not read, set to sew three words on her husband's shirt, words that she copied from a store across the road from their home. Well, Jack wore that shirt again with great pride, came back to the, went to the meeting, came back with such joy in his heart. And all the, he said, well, what happened? And he said, well, all of the guys saw my shirt and congratulated me and said that that saying that you put on my shirt was exactly me. And on that shirt were three simple words, under new management. Jack knew he was different, and so did everyone around him. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus makes a difference to all those who come to him. And the difference that he makes in your life and in my life is so for the purpose that we can go and be difference makers. And no matter what condition you find yourself in, men, God will transform your life from dead men walking to live men running. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm so appreciative of the words that Catherine spoke earlier. And it's been such an exciting thing to study and to pray and to prepare these messages from Ephesians. We began a couple weeks ago introducing this message and with Paul and the Ephesian church. We then talked about the blessings that we all experience in Christ. And today I want to share with us that as we go out to make an impact, this is where it all begins. The blessings we enjoy, the impact that we make, all begin as we discover the truth of what we are going to read in this passage today. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 2, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version today, and you can also read along on the screen behind me. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Lord Jesus, open our eyes and our ears to both see and hear what you are showing and saying to us today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God has called you to be a difference maker. Men, this is our purpose. This is our calling. This is our ambition. And by his Spirit, he wants to equip you today for a life with this singular purpose. And you might ask, Pastor, I don't know what that purpose is. How do I know I can make a difference? After all, look at my age. I'm too young. I've got my whole life ahead of me. I've got a family to feed. I've got kids to drive to soccer. I've got all these things. Pastor, how am I going to make a difference when I've got more end of my month than I do money? How can I make a difference where I am? Pastor, how can I make a difference? I'm past that stage in life. I'm retired. I've done all that I can do. Pastor, how can I make a difference? My kids are across the country. My grandkids are around the world. Pastor, how can I make a difference? Every single person in this room, men, every single one of us today, God has equipped and called us to be difference makers. And where it begins is our testimony. Our testimony, that's a fancy word, really. We get our backs up with that and we think, well, I don't have a testimony. Well, put it this way. We all have a story. Every single one of us. Everyone in this room, young and old, rich or poor, no matter your station in life, no matter if you're in school, have graduated from school, if you're retired or you're looking towards that day, every single one of us has a story. And our ability to be a difference maker begins with our story. And our story all includes three things. You want to know what those three things are, guys? Those three things are simply what we were before Christ, who we are in Christ right now, and what Christ wants to do and will do with us now and until he comes. God will work through each and every one. And every one of us are in one, two, or all three of these parts. You have a story. Where are you today? Well, to begin with, the very first part is what we were. And Paul tells us in verses 1-3 that apart from Christ, we were spiritually dead. He comes right out and says it. You were dead. Now, this doesn't mean physical death, but it refers to spiritual death. We were spiritually severed and alienated from God, who is our source of life. It's like the Munchkin coroner in The Wizard of Oz, who, when he saw the Wicked Witch of the East with the house upon her, came to Dorothy and said, "She's not just dead, she is most sincerely dead." And folk, that describes each and every person before they came to Christ. They are dead, dead, and dead. Not only were we dead, but we were dead in trespasses and sins. What are trespasses? Trespasses are intentional steps that are forbidden. It carries the idea of crossing a line and challenging God's boundaries. When I was 9 or 10 years old, living in Scarborough, I remember one day a friend and I, we went for a walk, and we were walking along the hydro field behind our homes, and we followed a creek to this large gated area. And there was a sign on this gate, "No trespassing." And so we looked in and we didn't see anything of danger, but we thought, no trespassing. So George, what are 2 9-year-old boys going to do when they see that? We have to investigate. We climbed that fence. We found ourselves in, and then no sooner were we in behind the gate where a guard came and grabbed us. I tell you, I had never been more scared in all my life. Why did I bother? Why did I go in there? Because there was that innate nature within me that's in within each and every one of us, that when God says no, we will. It was that innate thing that caused Eve, when she saw the fruit, when God said no and Satan said try it, she said I will. And causing all mankind to suffer as a result. Those are trespasses, much like the story I told a few weeks ago when I was in Jerusalem and I got lost in the market. I was told to stay put and not wander off in another direction. And thinking that I knew better than the guide who lived in Jerusalem his whole life, I ventured out on my own down an unfamiliar path and I got lost. And that's the story of every person without Christ. Apart from Christ, they are lost in their trespasses and dead in sin. The word sin there, as many of you would know, means to miss the mark. And that's precisely what it's like. It is missing the mark. No matter how hard we try, we never hit the bullseye. And some may say, well, Pastor, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I would never think of shooting anyone. I would never rob a bank. I'm okay, Pastor. I'm not like that. Let me try to put it in this picture. Imagine just for a moment that I've got a large bullseye, a large target right here on the platform, and I'm going to shoot an arrow trying to hit the bullseye. And I have very little experience, but I have a lot of enthusiasm. I pull back the arrow, I shoot the arrow, and it hits the target, but it never hits the bullseye. It is missing the mark. And many people would say, yeah, well, that explains so-and-so. That really explains Ralph. We understand why he would miss the mark. Well, then you bring up Robin Hood, a trained expert marksman. And he shoots, boom, bullseye, boom, bullseye, boom, bullseye. Wait a minute, he just got to the side. He missed the mark. Both of us, standing together, missed the mark. Whether an expert marksman or someone just trying out, all guilty of the same thing. And that is precisely what Paul is saying to us, that we have all missed the mark. As Paul writes in Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And like sheep, we have all gone astray. We are all dead, walking in disobedience, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Of course, we know it's Satan. And from the moment he slithered into the garden and enticed Adam and Eve to take the forbidden fruit, ever since then, mankind continues to fall for his tactics. And no, he doesn't come with horns and a pitchfork. He comes as an angel of light, professing to offer truth, power, and enlightenment. And the world follows him hook, line, and sinker, not realizing they're heading towards doom and destruction and spiritual and eternal death. You see, Satan has one mission and one mission only: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And before Christ, that's the picture that Paul paints of every single person on this planet. It includes you and it includes me. We were dead, walking in disobedience and doomed. You might say, well, Pastor, again, I'm not like that. I'm okay, Pastor. Really? Are we really that sure? We often think when Paul writes of the lust of the flesh that it has something sensual. But Paul points out in Galatians what the lusts of the flesh are. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. Well, Pastor, that I'm okay then, because I'm not at all in there. Just hold on a second. Paul's not finished yet. And other sins like these. Because Paul wants us to understand, the Word of God wants us to understand. There's no one that's not guilty in this world. And because we were dead and disobedient, the result is we were doomed. We were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We don't like to talk about God's wrath. We don't like to talk about judgment. We want to focus on God's love. And people mistakenly think that the God of the Old Testament is a vindictive, wrath-giving God of judgment. But we want to have the God of the New Testament that's more like Mr. Rogers. But here's the fact point. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There's something that it's a mystery. It's amazing to me that while we were all deserving of God's wrath and eternal judgment, Paul points out because of his mercy, grace, love, and kindness, he has poured out hope. There is good news for everyone here. I entitled my message today, Two Life-Giving Words. You want to know what those words are today? You want to know what the two most impactful words in the universe are? They're right at the beginning of verse 4. But God, say that with me. But God, yes, we were dead. Yes, we were walking in disobedience. Yes, we were doomed. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Apart from Christ, we are dead. But with Christ, we are spiritually alive. Before we met Christ, we were lifeless, without hope, and condemned. But God came to our rescue. With him now we have hope. God intervenes in our plight. And this is good news because God abounds in mercy. You see, he is intrinsically kind, merciful, and loving. 1 John 4:10 tells us this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And in Romans, it tells us, even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in his love, he reaches out to vile, sinful, rebellious, depraved, destitute, and condemned human beings because they don't have to remain that way. But God, in his rich mercy, he abounds in grace. I know we have a lot of horse lovers in this church. Some of you own a horse, some of you ride horses. Let me tell you a true horse story. In fact, I watched the movie this week on Seabiscuit. Anyone ever heard or seen that story? A few of us. Well, for those who haven't, let me just highlight it for you. One of the main characters in the movie Seabiscuit is a broken-down, unemployed cowboy named Tom Smith. Millionaire Charles Howard, who is about to engage in a horse racing enterprise, has a campfire interview with Smith and asks why he bothered rescuing an old lame horse that was sentenced to death because of a broken leg. Tom replies, "You don't throw a whole life away just because it's banged up a bit." "Every horse is good for something," Tom claims. This devotion to horses convinces the millionaire that Tom should be his trainer. Together, they find and purchase Seabiscuit, a horse whose physical shortcomings and temperament make it an unlikely prospect for racing success. And Tom's method of training, while unorthodox, is tailored towards curing the horse of its inner demons, a byproduct of the neglect shown by its previous owners. Tom hires John Red Pollard to ride Seabiscuit. At 5'7", Red is considered too tall to be anything but a bush league jockey and a bad match for this undersized horse. But Tom notices a mystical connection between Red and Seabiscuit. Red has another handicap. He's blind in one eye. And he's concealed the handicap, fearing the track officials would no longer allow him to race. And during a crucial race at Santa Anita, Red's limited vision allows a competing horse, Rosemont, to overtake Seabiscuit on Red's blind side, costing them the victory. Tom, the trainer, is outraged that Red failed to urge Seabiscuit to keep winning. He presses the jockey to explain how he could let this happen. Finally, in an outburst of emotion, Red shouts, "Because I can't see." "Well, why don't you open your eyes?" "Because I'm blind." Stung by the loss and betrayal, Tom scornfully urges Mr. Howard to fire Red. To Tom's surprise, Mr. Howard requests that Red remain as his jockey. Dumbfounded, Tom demands a reason. Mr. Howard states, "You don't throw away a whole life just because it's banged up a bit." And guys, that's a picture of what God has done for you and I today. We feel many times that we're banged up. We're out of season, that it's time to throw in the towel. But God doesn't throw us away just because we're banged up a bit. But he knows that we're more than just banged up a bit. We're banged up a lot. And yet he continues to hold us. He continues to love us. He continues to pour out his grace on us. And guess what? When we come to Christ, he makes us alive. He transforms us from death to life. He gives us a new life, raising us up with Christ and seating us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. When I read this verse, I am thinking of a couple things. Paul is talking in the future, one day when he returns and he calls us to be with him, we will be with him in eternity. But right now, at the same time, we are with him. We are seated with him. His resurrection power becomes ours. His authority becomes ours. We wonder, how can I ever do what God wants me to do? And guys, we have all kinds of voices around us every day showing us how dumb we are. Guys, let's be honest. We don't like to talk about it. We like to put on a fancy face and a mask when inside we're being eaten away by our guilt, by our condemnation, and wondering, can we ever. Today is Father's Day. I know there are some guys, you may be here today even, thinking, please don't mention that because I don't think I'm a very good father. And you come up with all kinds of reasons, but I want you to know, guys, that's not how Jesus sees you today. That's not how the Father sees you today. Some of us, we were worshiping earlier today, and you know, we see some people being extemporaneous with their hands raised, and they're speaking in heavenly languages, and they're being very expressive, and many of us are just wanting to get the music over with. And I had this picture. I had this picture, guys. The story of the prodigal son, that story of the father with two sons, both of whom he gave everything they needed for life. And the younger son, who literally spit in his father's face, demanding his inheritance, ran off and wasted everything. And then finally, when that day came, when the son came to himself and he thought he was going to come back to his father, not knowing how his dad would accept him, not even expecting his father to receive him. But as the son is getting closer to his dad's house, he sees something in the distance, and he can't believe his eyes. And down the road, there's the father standing where he had been every single day since his son left. Looking down that road, and he sees something that his eyes can't believe. And he takes his robe and he pulls him up to his knees, and he begins running down that road. And when he meets his son, he embraces his son, and he loves his son, and he pours out into him, and he says to him, "You are my son. Take the ring, take my robe. You are mine and mine forever." And my brother, today, that's exactly what Father God has done for each and every one of us. For like that son, we had run away. We had gone our own way. In many ways, we were dead to him. But when we come back to him, he comes not in a stern march, but he comes in extravagance and extravagantly wraps us in his arms of love. And gentlemen, if that's not a reason to rejoice, if that's not a reason to get excited to worship, I don't know what else is. How does he do this? He does it by his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one else can boast. Grace is defined as the unearned favor of God. Billy Graham used to describe it as God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul describes it this way in Romans 4:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Romans 3:24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. Grace is a gift. It's a gift of breath and life. It's a gift that rules out human effort. There is no boasting in this. It is all of God. It is him loving on you. So my question to us today, men, before we go to the last exciting part, have you personally experienced his grace and forgiveness? Have you personally experienced this grace, mercy, and kindness? Have you experienced his love enveloping you? You might say, well, Pastor, how does this happen? If I'm dead, how can I make this happen? And that's the point. We can't. It is all of God. And the Holy Spirit. And he comes in three ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit comes to walk beside us, pointing out our sin, pointing out our need, convicting us of our need, and pointing us to Jesus. And when we turn and in forgiveness repent of our sin and ask him to come into our lives, the Holy Spirit moves from being aside of us to being inside of us, where he indwells us, as we looked at a few weeks ago, where Paul writes in chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit comes and we are now sealed by the Father. We are his. But guess what? There's more. Oh, there is so much more. Because not only does he move from being beside us to inside us, but to overflow us. Holy Spirit wants to flow, come upon us, to flow, fill us, and to overflow us so that we can touch others. For you see, we are not just saved to be looked at. We're not just saved to wait till he comes, but we're saved because we are his workmanship. In Christ, we are God's workmanship. Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I like the New Living Translation rendering. We are God's masterpiece. The word in the Greek is poemi, which means poem. It speaks of a one-of-a-kind creation. And that's what he does. That's who you are today. Guys, don't listen to the lies of the devil. The devil wants to tell you today that you're not worth it. That because of your past, you cannot serve God anymore. Yes, before Christ, we were dead. But with Christ, we are made alive. And now in Christ, we have been given a purpose. We are his workmanship. Reminds me of the story of the poem by Myra Brooks Welch. Maybe some of you would know this poem. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for this old violin?" As he held it aloft with its bow. $1,000, $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Guys, do you know that touch today? Are you here today? Maybe you're singing the songs, but inside you are feeling that, like that old violin, wasted and dusty and worthless. But I want you to know today that when you give yourself to him, he will take you, he will mold you, and you are his masterpiece. Why? So that you can be his masterpiece for others. The Living Bible translates verse 10. It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. Apart from Christ, we are dead. With Christ, he makes us alive and gives us new life. In Christ, we are his workmanship. And his spirit flowing through us, we become his ambassadors to tell others they don't have to be lost anymore. They can find new life in Christ because they're his masterpiece. That's your story, my friends. Guys, it's my story. It's your story. If you know Jesus, where are you in the story today? I'm going to invite Kathy and the team to return. And just before we sing this one final song, I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed as we pray. Father, I thank you for every man that's here today. And Lord, this is a message for all of us, but I've just been feeling, Holy Spirit, you're speaking to men today. And there might be some men who, they're in that first stage. Their story hasn't begun yet because they're still without Christ. Oh, they've been saying the right things, doing the right things, but they haven't come into a living relationship with you. And Father, I pray for any man that's here today, any woman that's here today, young or old, that they would pray this prayer from their hearts. Father God, forgive me. I've gone my own way. I believe Jesus died for me. He rose again. I ask you to forgive me in Jesus' name and help me to serve you. And Father, for those men who do know you, and Lord, they found new life, but Lord, life has been getting hard lately. And God, they're wondering if you're really with them. And I pray today that they would hear your voice telling them how much you love them, how much you pour out your mercy on them, and how much they are your masterpiece today. Father, that you would use each and every man here today in Jesus' name. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. And guys, I'm going to ask us to do something really courageous today. And ladies, I want you to pray for the men. But if you're here today and you would say, Ralph, I'm sick and tired of just spinning my wheels. I want to live in the purpose that God's called me. I want to make a difference for Jesus today. I knew I was lost. I knew I was dead. I've come to Christ, and now I know I'm his masterpiece. I want to make a difference in the lives of others today. If that is you today, I'm going to count to three, and at three, I'm going to ask you to courageously take a stand by standing up together with me in Jesus' name. Are you ready, guys? One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for every man. Thank you, Lord, for every young and old. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one. Lord, fill each one afresh with your Holy Spirit. Use them to your glory, Lord. They're your sons today. Lord, they're your vessels today to bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Kathy,